around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries today. It's Tuesday, August the 6th, 2019, and my, how quickly this year is already passing by. Before we know it, it'll be 2020 and time for a new presidential and some congressional and senatorial elections. A very tenuous time for America. A very uncertain time for America. The Bible is coming to fruition. Earthquakes, diverse places, famines, troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. War, rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. We must remember that. Though we see catastrophic, cataclysmic events, Jesus said the end is not yet. Christianity, regretfully, is waning. Christians are turning their back on God. Christians are departing from the faith. Pastors are embracing sodomy, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion. Abortion was an invention of Satan by Miss Sanger to destroy the populace of the black people. It's sad. It's a reality, though. Satan infiltrates men's, women's hearts, and they become evil. And they become very evil, and they become very sinister. That's why we've been teaching on this series, The Depravity of Man. Men have lost their minds when they think they can murder innocent children. Nothing is wrong with it. You have these hirelings, these hucksters in television, radio ministries, mega churches would never dare say a word about sin or people even being sinners for that matter and needing to be born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, men need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I do want to remind you again of the DVDs of the Age of Deception Revival meeting that we had this past April. If you haven't got yours, I encourage you to get yours. It will bless your heart and your life immensely. Let me give you the dates for next year's revival meeting in Hickory. The theme for this next conference will be entitled Power Failure in the Church. Power Failure in the Church. I want to invite you to go and register. The dates are April the 16th through the 19th, 2020. We're going to reserve the seating to 850 people. So if you don't register now, and then when it comes time for the conference and you register and you say, well, I wish somebody would have told me or I wish you'd have had more foresight, I'm telling you, way, way, way ahead. Get ready. Be a part of this great conference. I'll be there. Steve Quill will be there. Russ Dizdar will be there. Jimmy D. Smith and others. And I know it'll be a great blessing to you. I want to play a song today, one of my favorites. It'll bless your heart and your life, by the Crab Family, simply entitled, He Came Looking for Me, and I'm so glad he found me when he came looking. Desperate cry rang out with fright. All I could see was no hope in sight. With faith all but gone, I met the one who came looking for me. He came looking for me. He came looking for me. Aren't you glad he came looking for you while you were lost and without God? Well, I want to pick up today in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. I want to say today that one must become freed from sin to become a servant of God. You must be freed from sin to become the servant of God. Why must one be freed from sin? I'll quote the verse again. We've quoted it throughout this entire series, Matthew 6:24. For no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't have it your way. You cannot work both sides of the street. It's not a Burger King religion. You can't order it and have it like you want it. John 8:34, verily I say unto you, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you live a life of sin, you are the servant of sin. You serve the debasedness. You serve the debauchery. You serve the degradation. Thus, you are depraved of what? The righteousness of God. Satan wants everyone to remain in a state relative to being fallen in one's nature, living a life of debasedness, living a life of sin. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, John said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now let me try to help you there just for a moment in that passage. He that committed sin is the servant of sin. That is a reality. But John is talking about here living a life of sin. Living a life of sin. Why? Because the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, we have no idea how many millennials passed in eternity before Satan led that rebellion against Elohim. The Bible said the devil sinneth from the beginning. We don't know when that was. Secondly, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ was the counter move act of God for the sin of Satan. Satan transferred his sin, his greed, his lust, his covetousness. He transferred that into humanity when Adam and Eve sinned against God and did what God told them not to do. They partook of that forbidden fruit of good and of evil, and that evil extract went into their blood system. That's why every part of your body is contaminated with sin. Now, here in 1 John 3:9, John says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And there'll be those who'll say, well, that's just impossible. We've all erred. We've all missed the mark. That's exactly right. But that's not what John is saying here. He's saying if you're born of God, It's not that you do not commit sin. It's that you are not desirous to live a life of sin. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. And just as certainly as we sinned, whether we said something, we did something, we behaved in an unseemingly or an unbecoming manner, immediately our spirit was grieved along with the Holy Spirit. You didn't have to wait 2 hours to be convicted. You know when you said or you did whatever it was, immediately you were grief-stricken, and so was the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed until that day of redemption." Now, if you're born of God, you do not desire to commit sin. You live your life daily, and you try to live a life that exemplifies and glorifies God, and you don't live in sin. Why? Number one, the blood of Jesus Christ has blotted out your sin. Number two, the Spirit of God reproves, rebukes, and convicts you. Number three, the seed, the Word of God is in you. That is a deterrent regarding sin. It's always in the life of the believer. That deterrent is perpetually there in the life of a child of God. Now, when it says here, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, that's not the best phraseology or translation. I don't want to sit here and be derogative and condescending and act as though I know more, I'm better. I'm not going to go that route. I know people take that, twist that. He cannot sin. It's that he doesn't want to sin. No one can stop me right now, today, this Tuesday. I could get in my car. I could go to the liquor store and buy me a fifth of liquor, half a gallon of liquor, go home and drink every bit of it. Would I enjoy it? No. Would I grieve the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Would I have guilt, shame, remorse, and disgust of myself after that? Yes, I would. You would too. A dear brother, Phil Irwin, sent me an email the other day. We were corresponding, and he's a Vietnam veteran, and he knows all the words. And I emailed him back, or had my wife to email him back. I answer the emails. I don't ever personally respond on the computer, but I write on the paper that my wife gives me how I want to respond. And I said, yeah, I also know all the words. I just don't use them. See, when he says he cannot sin, that means God took away your free choice. He took away your freedom after he saved you. See, now we'll have those who say, well, once saved, always saved. You don't understand. Just because a God saves a man doesn't mean God puts the man in shackles, chains, and fetters and says, you will serve me. Christians serve God because they love him. They love him. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're keeping the commandments, if you're keeping the word of God, then his seed, which is the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, it resides inside of you. And because he has a place of residence inside of you, your nature does not want to sin. Every one of you listening to this broadcast today, you have as much liberty and freedom to go and do anything you want to do, and nobody will stop you. The roadblock is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that is in your heart. 1 John 3:20, I love this verse. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, who knoweth all things. If your heart says it's wrong, if your heart says it is evil, if your heart says it is sin, what do you think God feels about it? How do you think he perceives it? How do you think he looks on it? What would be your response relative to how would God feel about this? So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In other words, whoever is born of God, you have no delight. You have no desire. It is not your will. It is not your intention to live a life of sin. Why? Because the word of God, the seed of God, is in you. And he cannot sin. Now, you've got to understand, as I said, just because God lives in you doesn't mean you can't go out here and tell a lie. You can't cheat. You can't go buy a bottle of liquor. You can't go buy some marijuana. You can't get some coke or whatever the case might be. You could still do that. But you do not want to sin because you are born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word commit here in the Greek means to practice sin habitually, as in the habit of sinning. Habit. When I was a sinner, I had the habit of sinning. We can go days, we can go weeks, we can go months without sinning if we so choose. It's called a life of discipleship. It's a life of discipline. Things go wrong, we stay disciplined. And we keep ourselves controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that lives in us. You see, the truth is, it's an absolute lie. It is a flimsy excuse to declare that every one of us must sin every day. I've heard that 1,000 times. Everybody sins every day. That's just not true. That's a lie. That's an excuse. Again, the seed here is the Word of God. Therefore, the Word of God is the incorruptible seed. Elohim made it so that every seed produces after its own kind. You take the seed of a bull, you mix it with a cow, you mix it with a heifer, you will see the production, what it produces, is the same thing. It'll either be a male or a female, but it will be bovine. It'll be a bull. It'll be a cow, heifer. A heifer is a cow that's had a calf. It'll be a bovine creature. Why? Because that's what is in the seed. Human beings have marital relationships. They produce offspring, and we have children that look like us. In so many ways, it'll either be a son or either a daughter. But because the seed produces after its own kind. So if the seed, God's word, is in you, you produce the fruit of Jesus Christ. That's all you will produce. Isn't that a beautiful production? John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If Jesus is in you, you will bring forth the fruit of his seed that remains in you. Cain. And I don't believe in the serpent seed doctrine, and I'll tell you why I don't believe it. The reason I don't believe that is because when other fallen angels slept with the daughters, the sons of men, there was an aberration called giants. We don't see in the scriptures where Cain and Abel were either one a giant. As a matter of fact, most theologians, I embrace the same theology, ideology, they were twins. Adam knew Eve, and she produced these two children. It didn't say he knew her in two separate events. You have people who will tell you in the serpent seed doctrine that Satan slept with Eve. I don't believe that. Now, who was Cain? Oh, he was of the wicked one. How do we know? 1 John 3 and 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteousness. When Jesus said in John 8:44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God the Father did not physically procreate humanity. Man was made from what? The dust, the dirt of the earth, Adam. Adam. This will make some people upset, angry, and mad, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. God did not have need for a woman. Man did. It was as though it was almost an afterthought after God created everything, saw that it was good. Everything had a mate except Adam. This demonstrates the type of humanity that was in Adam, Adam. It was in him. He was soulish because God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. But he came from the earth. That's the difference in Jesus. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit. He was conceived out of the Father's bosom. Man was not conceived out of the Father's bosom. Man was conceived out of the earth. He formed Adam. He made the woman. If you've got my book, The New Jerusalem Bride, I go into so much detail about how God made Adam and he built a woman. And there's a vast difference because he said, I will build my church. I won't get into that now. That's not my desire to go there. But man had physical needs because of his quote-unquote humanity. Therefore, in my finite pea brain, I see and I recognize in Adam a physical need. It's not good that man should be alone. It's almost as though it was an afterthought. I'm not saying it was on God's part. I don't know. I was not there. But it's as though there was kind of an afterthought. I'm always amazed when I read where it says that God brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Did God not know? God knows everything. But yet it says he wanted to see what Adam would call and what a vocabulary the man must have had. I believe when Adam was born, created, I should say, formed, he was 30 years of age. Jesus was 30 years of age. A man cannot enter into the Levitical priesthood until he was 30 years of age. Something about 30. At 30, I was by no means a mature man. I don't consider myself a mature man as of yet. And I'll be 65 years old my birthday. Maturity. Old saying is true. You're never too old to learn. Never too old, too old to learn or grasp something or some new understanding. Now that you're born again and God has a place of residence in your heart, you're supposed to bring forth the fruit of His Spirit. Your spirit, now born again, immersed in God's Spirit, we will then produce the fruits of righteousness. If you choose to abide in the Word of God, and the Word of God abides in you, you can live a life free from sin, a life free from shame, a life free from guilt, a life without condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're not talking about the Mosaic law. We're talking about the law of sin, the law of death. That is a law that is working right now in the earth. That law is desirous to work in you. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. Freed. Absolutely set free from sin, shame, guilt, condemnation. That's why Paul said there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation is mere guilt. Guilt. You see, the law was so heinous, yet it was righteous. Yet it was, Paul said, it was even glorious. Let me give you a little insight today. Moses saw the promised land. He couldn't get in the promised land. Why? Well, he sinned. Who took Israel into the promised land? Joshua. Yeshua. Jesus. Now, this is all a spiritual application. You see, the law cannot get you into heaven. The law is unable to get you in to heaven. Moses, representing the law, John 1:17, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Moses could not get Israel into the promised land, so Joshua/Yeshua, this is all spiritual, comes along. He's the man that takes Israel into the promised land. The law can't get you there. If it wasn't so serious, it would be funny for all of these people who are trying to go back to Hebraic roots. Somebody told me Mark Biltz was getting into that. God have mercy on him. God have mercy on men, women. Whoever thinks they can live under that is totally, utterly deceived. And I fear for those people. Because you trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Ah, that's not what it takes. That's not what it takes. That's exactly what it takes, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Moses saw the promised land. He couldn't get Israel into it because he represented the law. He couldn't do it. I was thinking last night of all the types and shadows throughout the scriptures. So many of them. So many things in the Old Testament were mere foreshadowed what would take place in the spirit, but it happened physically in the Old Testament. Moses saw the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to take Israel into the promised land. It took Joshua, Yeshua, to get them into the promised land. We're trying to get into the kingdom of God. It will be sin, doubt, unbelief, and embracing falsehood, fallacy, and heresy that keeps people from entering into the kingdom of God. The way is very straight, the way is very narrow, and few there be that find it. Not everyone's going to find this, folks. I hate to tell you that. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to discourage you. But many are not going to find the straight and the narrow path. And they will have more excuses than Carter's got liver pills. They'll have all these reasons why God, this God, that God, but God, hear me, God, don't you understand, God? No. the seed, the Word of God, must have a place of residence in your heart for you to be freed absolutely from sin and no longer being the servant of sin. Remember, no man can serve two masters. First Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, must abide in you. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof, but the word of our God shall endure forever. Man is like grass. He's grown, flourishes today. He's dead, he's gone tomorrow. God's word must be abiding in you. Why? Because God's word lives, God's word abides forever. At the end of the day, when the Spirit of God lives and abides in you, as it should, here in Romans 6:22, Paul said, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The fruit of righteousness is holiness. And in the end, you will possess life everlasting. If one lives a godly and righteous life, there will be visible fruit. I cannot look at leaves and say what kind of tree it is. Horticulturist. But I can look at the fruit, and I can tell you by the fruit what kind of a tree that it is. Plum, pear, apple, peach, walnut, persimmon. I can see the fruit, and I can tell you that's the kind of tree that is. If the Word of God lives, abides in you as a Christian, blood-bought, born-again child of God, then there's going to be a manifestation of what's in you. If you're corrupt, if you're evil, you have evil works. We don't see the Bible calling sin fruits. It's most of the time referred to as works. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but he talks about the works of the flesh. We shared that from Galatians 5 the other day. Now the works of the flesh are these, which are manifest. And then Paul goes into a litany of sins. Then he says, now the fruit of the Spirit are these. You see the difference? Works of the flesh. That's why is it called works? Because it's flesh. Fruit is not by your works. The fruit is manifest because of who you are attached to. That's why the works are flesh. Let me share that again. Maybe you missed that the other day. Maybe you didn't get that the other day. Maybe that went over your head the other day. Maybe you just didn't. At the time I said it passed over your head, didn't make much sense. Now, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when it's the flesh, it's works. When it's the Spirit, it's fruit. This is why you need to understand that, because you get that mixed up with your salvation. Anything you do that you think saves you, you're deceived. If you think, I did this, that has something to do with my salvation, you're utterly, hopelessly, totally deceived. Who is the first fruit of everything? Jesus. Now, if Jesus lives in us, we become fruit of his work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. But the work of the flesh, I'm talking about the sin nature, Christ didn't have a sin nature, are always in a negative light. But when we live, we walk, we abide in the Spirit, we have fruit. We have fruit because it's of the Spirit. When I try to do something in my flesh, that's works. That's why it's called works of the flesh. Doesn't matter what kind of work it is. It can be a good work. I believe in works. Jesus worked. You have to understand, when it is a righteous, godly work, again, which has nothing to do with your salvation, and then what is a manifestation of the fruit of his Spirit when he lives and abides in your heart and in your life? John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus had works. Every church in the book of Revelation, I know thy works. That's because they were already saved. Because they were saved, they were manifestations of their works. But there's a difference in works and fruit of the Spirit. I've built two churches. That's a type of the work of the flesh. I did it because I love God. I did it because I wanted to see people come to the knowledge of Christ and have a church home, have a church family. But they were works. But you get them in the church, and you get them in the church and you preach Jesus Christ and you preach repentance, and they come to the saving grace of the knowledge of Jesus. Now they too will have fruit of his Spirit if they are abiding in him. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If. I didn't count them all. I once read where there were 1,522 ifs in the Bible. If you'd like to count them, go ahead. If the man was wrong, let me know. 1,522 ifs. A lot of them in there. God's Word and God's Spirit abiding in your earthen clay jar, your earthen tabernacle, is going to either produce fruit of his Spirit if you're in Christ. If you're not, there's going to be works of the flesh, and the works are always negative. Remember that. Do you have works or do you have fruit? Closing here in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word wages here in the Greek means rations for a soldier, a stipend, or pay. Now, the devil wants you to believe he really rewards and pays you well. But that's not true. That's not true. The wages of sin is death. Death. It's only by the grace of God that I sit here today and I am able to do a radio program, because the way I lived, the wages that I deserved, the ration, the stipend, the pay that I rightfully deserved was death. I was living a lifestyle that was worthy of death. I can't tell you the many car accidents, rolling cars over, flipping them, hitting telephone poles head on. I mean, just I look back and oceans of mercy and mountains of grace. And you, many of you listening to me today, you receive the same thing from God. You receive the same thing from God. God showed you so much mercy. So much mercy. And the truth is, every one of us are undeserving of that mercy. God was showing us mercy. God was showing us grace when we did not deserve it. We did not deserve it. Sin, in the end, is pure, unadulterated death. Sin equals death. Righteousness equals everlasting life. Sin. Sin can cause a premature death in an individual. Ecclesiastes 7 and 17 says, be not overmuch wicked. Be not overmuch wicked. Neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Why should you die before the time? I was reading last night about Joshua. And I was reading about King David in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, Joshua 23, verse 14. Both men said, I must die and go the way of all the earth. What are they saying? Go the way of all the earth. Everything in the natural dies. My mother gave me a photo of myself when I was 9 months old. I look at that 9-month-old photo and I look at myself today. Whoo! Change. Ugly. Old. Gray-headed. Wrinkled. David, Joshua, both. Said, we're going to die. We're going to go the way of all the earth. Again, the way of all the earth is what? It's death. It's death. Let me read that verse, Joshua 23:14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye shall know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Going the way of all the earth. What does that mean, Pastor? Very discreetly, with diplomacy, he says, I'm going to die, guys. I'm going to die. 1 Kings 2, verse 2 says, David said, I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. But sin regretfully, can bring about a premature death. And like many of you listening to me today, it's only by the grace of God that you're here. It's only by the grace of God I'm here. Even after I came back to the Lord in 1978, I remember I had a hardtail Harley frame with a 6-inch raked front end extension. But I had a 750 Honda engine on it that was built to the gills. I mean, this thing would fly. 4-cylinder Honda 750 engine on this Harley frame. And I remember one day I'd come back to the Lord, but I don't know, 6 weeks, 2 months. I was getting on the interstate, going down a ramp. By the time I got down the ramp, I looked down. I was doing about 130, 140 on the motorcycle. That's stupid. And as I was watching the speedometer, and I'm flying. Like I said, 135, 140 miles an hour. And I sensed the Spirit of God said, "Why are you tempting me?" Well, I went home and I sold my motorcycle. I sold my 69 Chevelle. I had a very, very fast car. 4-speed with 456 gears. You guys listening know what I'm talking about. Big block, bored out, ZL1 cam, 850 double pumper Holley, hooker headers, balanced, blueprinted, plastic gauge. Some of you guys, old guys, remember plastic gauge. It looks like fishing line. You cut a piece of it. You put it over the journals of the crank and the rods. You torque them. After you torque them, then you untorque them and take the caps off. You see how much the plastic gauge has spread. You're trying to find out, are you torquing everything correctly to get the best tolerance, et cetera, et cetera. So you can rev it up and turn all the yards you want to turn without it going up, flying to pieces on you. That was the world I used to live in. Still know a lot about it. It's all changed now, though. But my point is, I knew when the Spirit of God said, "Why are you tempting me?" I knew I was tempting God. Can you imagine doing 140 miles on a motorcycle and you hit a beer can, you hit a rock in the road? Can I tell you something in closing today? Eternal life is truly a gift from God. Now think about what I said. Eternal life. Whether you understand it or not, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. Where will you spend eternity? Even though you may not be born again, even though you're not a Christian, you still have eternal life in you. It's just it will be a damned eternal life. Not a righteous, not a glorious one. I taught several years ago now on the resurrection. I exegeted, you remember that, the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, went through there and taught on the resurrection. And this verse always sticks out to me. 1 Corinthians 15:44. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. This that you see me sitting here doing this radio program, that's my natural body. But there's a spiritual body just like it. It's just, it's invisible. You see, you hear, you touch, you smell, you taste. All the senses are there. Now, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Eternal life is truly a gift from God. A gift from God. I'm going to live forever. I will receive a new glorified body one day. Your knees will never ache. Your arthritic hands will never hurt. Your worn out hips will never hurt. Your eyesight will never fail. You will never have a strained muscle, a strained back. You'll never have a migraine headache. You'll never have tinnitus ringing in your ear. You'll never have Parkinson's disease where you have the tremors and the shaking, the quaking in your body. You will never be dehydrated. You won't ever need a pacemaker. You won't ever need a defibrillator. You won't ever have to have any kind of physical bodily surgery. None of these things. Say, my God, what is it going to be like? It's going to be glorious. A glorified body. Never have to sit in a dentist chair the rest of your life for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Never aging. Never aging. Never diminishing. You won't have that senior moment where you can't remember something, where you forget something, or you can't recall somebody's face and their name. Eternal life is truly a gift from God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying a heinous death that I could have a gift called eternal life. This is all possible by becoming born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine not only living for all eternity, but we will live in eternal peace, tranquility? Can you imagine a world where there's no strife, there's no clamor, there's no evil speaking, there's no fake news, there's no discord, there's no hatred? Can you imagine a world like that? All of this was forfeited and lost in the garden because of sin. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be sober and grateful and thankful for the gift from God of eternal life. What a gracious, glorious gift. When the days are bleak, times of profuse pain and sorrow has engulfed your mind. Always remember, I'm just passing through. This never was my home. This was never meant to be my eternal place of residence. I have something bigger, I have something better, something far more glorious and grand that awaits me if I just hold on to Jesus Christ. I don't forfeit my eternal life. Now, the devil's bidding for your soul. I would be remiss, I would be derelict, I would be dishonest if I didn't tell you Satan is bidding for your soul every day. He wants you to sin. He wants you to live a life of sin. Some of you, you've staggered lately. You've done some things that you know you shouldn't have done, and what you need to do is repent of them and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to keep my life in divine order so that when my day comes and I must leave this world, I will hear the words of Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A lot of mystery that surrounds the child of God. Things we don't know, things we don't understand. But the thief, for he was by no means a religious man, he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. If you'll just take the time to call upon his name, he will remember. Romans 10:13, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all you got to do. Is simply call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, you shall be saved. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Let me remind you again of the revival meeting. power failure in the church this coming April 16th through the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. If you haven't gotten your DVD series from us with the previous meeting, Age of Deception, I invite you to get yours. You'll be blessed, and blessed immensely. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great week in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.